Thank you, Briley and Josh. Man, there's a bunch of you guys here today, and you're so loud. That's wonderful. It's good to see all of you. We wish you a very happy Lord's Day morning, and happy summertime, and also happy Father's Day to all of you dads. We appreciate families, and appreciate families who are trying to encourage family members, and a lot of you do that on days like this. You know, our culture right now, you don't have to watch very far to know that our culture right now is a bit conflicted about fathers. You can mention father, and if you pay close attention, you'll notice a mixture of an immediate mixture of feelings and the responses of people to that term. And you'll notice a whole muddle of images about what that means. Is he a momentary biological factor, or is he a permanent relational presence? Is he a hurtful experience in life, or is he an influence for positive direction and blessing? Is he a harsh authoritarian, or is he a gentle, strong, authoritative leader? Is he the old man, or is he dad? Which is he? Well, in human experience, maybe for different people at different times, he's all of the above. And if we just start in thinking about the father's role in family life with what we have been through or what we have seen happen, we're likely to come away just as confused as our culture. There is a better thing we can do, and that's to start with the fatherhood of God and take our cues of what our task in our families is to be as dads from how God is. And if we start with God instead of ourselves, we'll get a picture of how God meant for fathers to go about the task of being a blessing in the lives of the people who look up to them and in the lives of people whom they love the best. Actually, the passage Justin read from Ephesians 3 a few moments ago has the thought in it that I'm talking about. In Ephesians 3 at verse 14, as this great prayer begins, Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father." He's talking about our heavenly Father, Father God, in that verse. And then in the next verse, he says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." What we miss sometimes in reading that in English is the word that's translated family is a form of the word father. Father is pater, and family is patria. And The word people tell us that this word is almost impossible to translate. It cannot accurately be translated. The word for family here can't accurately be translated family because it's not the usual word for family. Some of the English translations footnoted and suggest that it could be translated fatherhood. But that's not exactly what the word means. It refers to any father-led group. Any father-led group gets its name from God, which means that father is not a human function that God adapted to illustrate kind of who he is. Father is a term that comes from heaven to earth and not vice versa. The picture that's needed comes from how God is and who he is and what he's like, and not how I am or how your dad is or how your dad was. What this would be telling us is that actually, any father who actually does his work, fulfills his purpose, whether he knows it or not, has to be doing some things that are characteristic of God Himself. And if we think about it that way, we'll begin to get an idea of the relational work that the presence of a father involves. And we can appreciate what it means for we men to be made in God's image and to reflect God's image in how we treat our families and what our presence in the life of our children and grandchildren means. I'd like to take us to three great passages that I think will illustrate what I'm trying to get at here. They happen to be three passages that start with God and talk about fathers and that are especially fitting, it seems to me, in the time we're going through. But they show us how a father's presence blesses his family, what his presence means in the lives of his children. I'm going to show us three things just to keep before us for these few minutes. And these passages, start out with me in Psalm 103. A father's presence means in the life of his family compassion in a setting or in a context of righteousness. Righteousness is the background, the permanent background, the thing that's always going on in the background due to the father's presence. Compassion is the way he knows and understands and deals with the needs in the lives of his family. Now, it's important in Psalm 103 to back up just a moment and notice verses 7 and 8. I want to read Psalm 103, 7 and 8 first. It says here, the Lord, He made His ways known to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You younger ones who were in the class with us last fall, where does that come from? That's Exodus 34, when God made His name, His glory known to the people. When God said, "This is who I am," these are the words He used. For us to be made in His image means this is how we were meant to be: merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. For God to start here and to say, "This is the Father's work," means, "Dad, look in the mirror. This is how we were meant to be. This is the image we need to bring into focus in our lives." Now skip down with me a little bit to verse 13. 13 through 18 I'd like to read. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." That's down through verse 19. Now please notice what I'm getting at here. God is like a father in the kind of understanding, in the kind of consideration, which is aware of the frailties of the flesh and the weaknesses of the human condition, which can deal with that with understanding and thoughtfulness and kindness, in order to provide the mercies that are so badly needed in the lives of His children. God can look at us and remember that we are dust and know that we're weak and not perfect and that our human limitations are many. And He can deal with us in kindness. A father needs to be able to look at his little ones and to remember that they're just little ones. Or to look at his teenagers and know what they're going through at that time in their lives. Or to look at his children when they marry and start raising their children and remember what it was like to have so many pressures from so many different sides and to try to be a compassionate presence in all of those situations. Dads, our children need to know what strength is. But they need to know what compassion is. They need to see it in us. And then if you move on in this text, you notice that this is not all a dad is. He's not just the understanding, permissive, easy target. He's a man who believes in something. He's a man who stands for something. He's a man who tries to do the right thing. This goes ahead to say of God, he knows God is someone whose nature will be still standing unchanged when the span of a man's life has already been spent and when it's already passed. When God commits himself to covenant love, that faithful love remains. He stays with those he loves. So do we need to stay with those we love. Righteousness extends past more than one generation. Our righteousness and values needs to not start when we were born and then last until we die. It needs to be something that was there when we got here and will be there when we leave. And then this righteousness consists of keeping God's covenant. We have one with Him through Christ, remembering to obey His commandments and pursuing His rule in our lives. A father's presence means compassion in a context of righteousness. Second, skip over all the way over to Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. A father's presence means training. Training with a tone of love and with a view toward what will happen later on. With a loving tone, a father has to be a presence in the lives of his family which can take into account the ultimate matters, what will be important on down the road. In Hebrews 12, the readers of this letter are reading it against the background of some things that they are having to suffer. If you read the end of chapter 10, you'll notice what we're getting at here. They've made sacrifices. They've been in it for the long run. It's getting hard for them. It's hard for them to be patient. And the Hebrew writer is talking to them about what this means. And he tells them to consider how Jesus endured the hostility of sinners against himself. This is verse 3 of Hebrews 12. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. By the way, that's important for us to bear in mind when we are thinking about hard times in our lives. We've not resisted to the point of shedding our blood. We haven't been persecuted. I wonder if we can be loyal to the Lord. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as children? My son, do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons, as children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children, which means your father wouldn't be cared for you, and not children. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us when we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. I want to start at the end of that reading and ask you to notice carefully the concept of discipline. The concept of discipline that's used here is not punishment, but training. When we hear the word discipline, we almost invariably think of correction and punishment. If that's the only thing a father means by discipline, we probably need to refocus here. The discipline that's talked about here is training. It is endured patiently, not suffered. It is something which happens not because the father is displeased with the children and is on the verge of rejecting them, but it happens because he loves his children and is caring about them as persons and what they become. It happens not because the anger of the father is being expressed, but because the love of the father is being demonstrated. The training that occurs in this passage here is not something which is meant to deal with the momentary need only, but it has the long run in view. What will the outcome of this be in this young person's life? What will later on mean here? And if you look carefully at the whole paragraph, you can notice the point of this. It's that we may be sharers in the Father's nature, that we may share in his holiness. What the letter is saying to the readers of it is not that this is happening to you because God is mad at you and he no longer cares about you and he has no interest in you. Neither is he saying, God caused this, God is making this happen to you. What he's saying is, God is allowing this to go on while he's still with you as his children, so that you can be trained in holiness, so that you can begin to see what really matters, so that later on you can enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In all other areas of our lives, we can think of training in this way. If you're in school, you have to study and you have to pass tests. If you're in sports, you have to train and work out and practice before you win any games. We shouldn't assume that we're going to turn into God's image and go to heaven without ever having seeming like a better place, or without ever having to be trained from what we already are. Right? It's easy to see that when you think about it. So what is God's promise to his children while he allows them to go through things that are going to discipline and train and mature them. It's what any father's promise is to his children when they have to go through hard things. Whether it's dealing with consequences of choices or whether it's just staying with it through difficulty. It's, I'll be with you. Bottom line, that's all a father can really promise to his family. He can't promise his family that nothing bad's ever going to happen to us. He can promise his family, I'm going to be there with you as long as I'm here, as long as I can be. In Hebrews, if you look over at chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They all know what's happened to them already. God is just saying, I haven't left you and I'm not going to. I want to read Browley's verse here. Isaiah 43, verses 2, first part of 3. This is what a father says to his family. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. A father can't do that like God can. But a father can believe in the God who does that. And he can be a presence with his family like that. So a father's presence means compassion in a context of righteousness. And it means training. This is how you live with a tone of love and with a view toward later on. Third passage now. A father's presence means affirmation in the service of a worthy purpose. Some of you sitting here will probably have known what it has been to have a father who said, why can't you ever do anything right? Why aren't you as good as, why can't you be like so-and-so's son? You always let me down, you know, that sort of thing. That's not like God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you notice that in verses 16 through 18, we have, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths, Peter says, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now think about the setting. The time when this happened was about a week after Jesus started teaching His friends that He was going to be killed and suffer many things and then be raised up on the third day. The place where it happened was on a high mountain. The company with Him was Peter and James and John. The event was His transfiguration, when His glory showed through and when it was seen, and when He conversed with Moses and Elijah about the exodus that He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, this happened when He was in the process of serving unselfishly and giving Himself up for, turns out, us. This happened when the Son of God was in the process of doing the one thing that made no sense to any worldly outlook. And in the middle of that, when it appeared that Peter and James and John were not recognizing the greatness of His Son, the Father interceded. The Father was, notice this, from God the Father. The Father was present. The Father was paying attention. The Father, with the mighty voice of glory, the voice of the majestic glory, affirmed the willingness of His Son to not seek His own way, but to devote Himself to something greater than Himself, which is the well-being of others and the will of His Father. The Father owned His Son. This is My Son. The Father expressed His approval of His Son. I'm well pleased. The Father expressed His affection. This is My beloved Son. I know this passage doesn't get read in the context of a father's work or of a father's business, but it should. What God did here was a model for dads. We don't have sons who are the saviors of the world, but we have children who can make a lot of difference and do a lot of good in the Lord's kingdom. If we can be present, if we can pay attention, if we can not miss any opportunity to express approval of a noble intention or a noble deed, if we can affirm our children at every step when they're moving in the Lord's direction or the direction of God's will, if we can let all the witnesses around know of our affection for our own children and our approval of their godly choices, the influence of that could be greater than maybe we would ever recognize. Here's what a father's presence means in the lives of a family. Compassion in a context of kindness. Training with a tone of love and with a view toward ultimate things. And affirmation in worthy and purposes that are worthy of their lives. If we go back to what Justin read from Ephesians 3 for a moment, you'll notice that this is the kind of presence which gives according to riches. It's the kind of presence which strengthens. It's the kind of presence which reaches into the inner being of those who are loved and brings out the best in them. It's the kind of presence that roots and grounds in love. It's a kind of presence that opens the way for comprehension and fulfillment. This is how we know who God is. This is how we know what a father is. This is how we know what we should be able to respect and to respond to if there's human decency in us at all. This ought to tug at our hearts and attract us and humble us and motivate us in our lives and our families. It's important to realize, as Ephesians unfolds, what this means. It will mean that fathers are children of God first, and that they're trying to imitate their Father, God, and that in so doing they need Christ, and they try to deal with their families in light of Him. Over in Ephesians 5, it starts, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." I've given you three ways in which we to be imitators of God, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. You go a little farther, and when he gets ready to talk about families, he asks us to be submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. Submit to the needs of your family. Submit to the needs of God's family. And that way, be an imitator of your Father. Are you a child of God? Have you made the good confession? Have you been clothed with Christ in obeying the gospel and baptism? Are you seeking to imitate your Father? If you're not, you can be. Make the good confession and be united with Christ in the way the New Testament asks of us. Today, as we transition from these thoughts to our remembering our Lord at the supper today, we're going to offer you, as we sing this next song, our encouragement, if we can be of any help to you in letting God make you part of His family, to let us know that while we stand and sing this song together.